Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning. And first and foremost, Father, thank you that most of us got through the storm unscathed. But I pray for those, Lord, who are still without power. I pray, Father, that when they come home from church today, they would have power again. Father, I also pray for anyone else who was affected by this storm. I pray, Father, you would encourage them, that you'd strengthen them, that you'd provide for them, Lord, if things need to be replaced. Lord, it's amazing that when we have a relationship with you, the peace that you can give us, Lord, if we simply just trust you and put our faith in you, Lord, if we simply just sit and wait on you, Lord, you always come through. And so, Lord, this morning as we continue through 1 Timothy, I pray that you would continue to speak to every heart that is in this room, and also, Lord, every heart that would listen later to this teaching. Thank you again, Father, for the opportunity to worship you. And so, Father, I pray that you fill me with the Holy Spirit afresh, that you'd empower me, Lord, that you'd anoint me to simply teach your Bible simply. Thank you, Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are going through the book of 1 Timothy. We've now hit chapter 5. And so as Paul is writing this letter to young pastor Timothy, Timothy has taken over the church of Ephesus. And so as I've said before, this letter Paul wrote to Timothy so Timothy would know what a New Testament church is supposed to look like. And so we've covered a lot of different subject matters. But today, this chapter is going to be Paul's charge concerning church discipline. Okay? Church discipline. And listen, if you want to kind of, most people, when they read chapter 5, there is a word that comes out. It's widows. Okay? It's mostly about widows. But the end of the chapter, which I don't think we're going to get to today, also talks about leadership, continues to talk about leadership. But let's read the first couple verses and then we'll unpack them. So 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 1 says this: "Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, the younger men as brothers, and the older women as mothers, the younger as sisters with all purity." And listen, so this chapter is interesting because it's going to deal with discipline, but it's going to deal with the fact of relationships. Paul is going to encourage Timothy. He's going to charge Timothy, how do you treat people in the fellowship? And so first thing he says is, do not rebuke an older man. Well, that word for rebuke in the Greek, it is only this only time this is used in the New Testament. And literally the word means to strike at. To strike at. He says, do not rebuke an older man. Now, remember we talked about last week in 1 Timothy 4:12, Paul said to Timothy, don't let them despise your youth. And most feel he was in his 30s probably at this point. So listen, practically speaking, some of you here are more seasoned saints, which is, you're older than me. But how am I supposed to treat? He talks first about older men. Exhort them as a father. So if you have a father, how would you treat your father? You'd be respectful. And see, that's something that you're going to find in these first two verses. See, every culture understands respect. In fact, some of you may know, especially with the Oriental culture, respect is a big deal. And if you are disrespectful to somebody, that's a huge problem. And see, look, he's telling him to be respectful to an older man. Because why? Because he's older. And the implication is if somebody's older, you've been through more in your life, and hopefully you've learned things from this life, so they may know some things that you don't know. But you're to be respectful of them. And then he says, but exhort them. And that word exhort is parakleo in the Greek. It means to call to one side. We get, when Jesus talked about the Holy Spirit in John's gospel, he would call him the parakletos. That's the Greek term. It's to come alongside. So he, instead of rebuking an older man, come alongside of him. So for example, practically speaking, if I would need to talk to somebody here who's older than me and I would need to talk to them about something, I would pull them aside and talk to them about it. And be respectful. Now, what happens if it's somebody who is kind of antagonistic towards you? Should you still be respectful towards them? Yes, you should. Isn't it funny how you ever have this where, you know, somebody wrongs you and you're at home and you're like, I'm gonna talk to that person. I'm going to let them have it. I'm going to, all these things. Here, I'm going to, that's it. One time I was doing that and my son said to me, Dad, you're not going to be like that when you see them. And I said, no, you're right. Because if I would, I'd blow my witness. So I love how kids are just a good, they're like the Holy Spirit. It's awesome. Anyway, The point is, what I'm trying to say is, there is a difference in how to deal with things. And you're dealing with somebody who's older than you. Deal with them like as a father. That's what he's talking about. A man here, bless you. And then he goes on, and he stays in the same gender, male. He says the younger men as brothers. Now listen, that's a little different of a relationship. You know, if you have a brother, I have been blessed to have a brother, like by blood, but I do have brothers. I have brothers in Christ. And it's different because when a brother in Christ, you know how brothers are. Yo, bro, what are you doing? Bro, what's wrong with you? I wouldn't say that to my father. Yo, dad, what's up with you? You know? Okay, there's a difference. But the point is, he's saying treat them as brothers. And when you treat them as a brother, what does that mean? It means you treat them as an equal, doesn't it? See, we get into trouble when we treat people differently in the sense that we think we're almost better than them or more spiritual. You ever have somebody treat you like that? But see, we're all equal because we're all sinners, guys. We're all sinners. Amen. And we're all equal at the cross. So do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, the younger men as brothers, and then the older women as mothers. So if there's an older woman, how would you deal with her? You deal with her as your mother. How do you deal with your mother? You know, one of the things that's interesting is with relationship with your mother is, you know, I know with my mother, I will listen to her. I'll listen to what she's saying. Okay. Now, it doesn't always mean that sometimes she doesn't say things I agree with. Sometimes I don't agree with what she's saying. But the point is, I give her the respect to listen to her, and I treat her kindly. And so that's what Paul is telling Timothy. Now that you're not going to rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, and you're going to treat the younger man as your brother. Okay, now the older ladies, treat them as your mom. How would you treat your mom? Wow, if you think about that, that kind of changes a lot, doesn't it? Changes your perspective. Listen, the danger that I have as a pastor is sometimes I need to address situations or issues in the fellowship. I need to address them. And listen, sometimes they're very important and need to be addressed or corrected. However, there is a right way to do it. I can be right, but do it the wrong way. Does that make sense? I don't have to embarrass that person. You know, and also, just for the record, if I'm talking to somebody off to the side, doesn't mean I'm rebuking them, okay? So if you see me talking to somebody, doesn't mean I'm rebuking them, right? Just so you know, okay? Just for that. Well, he just talked about that. Look, he's talking to so-and-so. I guess she did something wrong. No, that's not how it works. The older women as mothers, the youngers as sisters, and then the youngers as sisters with all purity. That word for purity is the quality of moral virtue. Younger as sisters. That's important. Treat them as your sister, okay? With all purity. Listen, he's telling him, look, these younger ladies, treat them like they're your sister. How would you treat your sister? It doesn't mean you give them a noogie. How would you treat them? You'd be respectful of them in the fact as a sister. But another way to look at this is, you look at somebody as your sister, then there's no kind of like sexual idea there. You know what I'm trying to say here? Because listen, one of the ways that the enemy brings down, especially church leadership, is with women. And you hear these stories of these pastors who start talking to a younger woman and it leads where it shouldn't lead. So if you treat them as a sister, see, who wants, like this is crazy, but who wants to kiss their sister? When I used to play soccer, my coach would say, look, a tie is like kissing your sister. It was to motivate us to win the game.
That worked well.
It does. It worked well for me. I'm like, I don't want to kiss my sister. I do sit older sisters. I'm going to score this goal, you know, whatever. But we're to treat, Timothy, but all of us, we're to treat other believing younger sisters as sisters. As sisters. That's important. We need to do that. Now he's going to cover widows. He says honor, and the word honor there means to fix a value to. Honor widows who are really widows. It's like, okay, well, what is a widow? A widow is a lady whose husband has passed away. That's a widow, okay? Now he's going to go on. He says, but if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety. The idea there again is a devotion or reverence for God at home, and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before the Lord. So what he's implying here is the fact that if you're a widow, he's saying if she has children or even grandchildren, their family should help take care of her. That's what he's saying here, should help take care of her. And he says, notice at the last part of this verse, is good and acceptable before the Lord. See, that's something that the Lord looks at. Now, how does the Lord feel about widows? Well, put your finger here in 1 Timothy and turn to Exodus chapter 22. Exodus 22. All the way back in the Old Testament. Exodus 22. We're going to be at verse 22. Context here is God is giving the Israelites, particularly Moses, laws concerning civil and religious obligations. And he hits verse 22 of chapter 22 and he says this, "You shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If you afflict them in any way and they cry at all to me, I will surely hear their cry and my wrath will become hot and I will kill you," wow, "with the sword. And your wives shall be widows and your children fatherless." So you think God thinks take care of widows is important? Would you say? Yes. Now, as we're turning back to 1 Timothy, turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Go past Timothy, you hit Hebrews, and hit James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Verse 27. James addressing the church. He says, "Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans." Now, orphans, who are they? They're kids without parents, okay? "And widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." And so, look, God has a heart for orphans. He has a heart for widows in our context in 1 Timothy. He wants them to be taken care of. That's his heart. Okay, so if that is God's heart, then as the church, that's what we should do. And listen, we have some widows here, and we try to help them where we can. But it's important. Now, back to 1 Timothy 5. Now, he goes on in verse 5, and he says, "Now she who is really a widow and left alone trusts in God and continues in supplication," that's personal prayer, "and prayers night and day." The idea there is the only hope they have is in God. So they're seeking the Lord because they have a hope. Okay, I know the Lord. I'm seeking him to take care of me, to take care of what I need. Who is really a widow? He says that again, who is really a widow. Now, a couple more places I want to turn to make this point. Turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. We're going to be Luke chapter 1. That's not right. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verse 36. Luke chapter 2, verse 36. It says this. "Now there was one, Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow, or about 84 years, who did," listen to this, listen how it describes her, "who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day." Now, Paul said in 1 Timothy, what's he say? He says, "Now she was really a widow and left alone, trusts in God and continues in supplication prayers," what? "Night and day." Now, one more place I want you to turn. Turn to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. Some of you may be familiar with this story. It is the widow with the son who dies, in Nain. So Luke chapter 7, verse 11 says this. "Now it happened the day after that he," Jesus, "went into a city called Nain. And Nain is about 10 miles southeast of Nazareth. And many of his disciples went with him in a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only, now listen, this is important, this is germane to what we're talking about, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." And then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And he who was dead sat up and began to speak. And he presented him to his mother. Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region. Now, a couple of things to think about here. You ask yourself, why would God put this in the Gospels? I'm sure there's many things that happen that aren't in the Gospels. In fact, John talks about that. There are some things that if you wrote everything that Jesus did, we wouldn't be able to fill it in one book. But understand something. He heals this woman's son. See, the important thing to take from this was the woman's only son, which means he was the only way she was going to be taken care of as she got older, because her husband was dead. And so Jesus had compassion on her and healed him, brought him back to life. And so that means that then that son, as he was brought back to life, would be able to take care of his mom. You see what's happening here? It's very important. Now, back to 1 Timothy. Now, she is who, verse 5 again, who is really a widow and left alone, trusts in God and continues his supplications and prayers night and day. Verse 6, but she who lives in pleasure, indulgence, is dead while she lives. So it's almost like, okay, so you have a widow then whose husband has died, now she's going to live it up, is what he's saying here. And what's interesting is the phraseology he uses here, but she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. In other words, she may be alive physically, but she's dead spiritually because she's living in indulgence now. And sad to say, you ever meet somebody who is a widow and it's almost as if she's happy her husband's dead? You ever meet somebody like that? Very sad. Verse 7, and these things command that they may be blameless. And look, so Paul is telling Timothy, look, as a good pastor will teach these things so all will know what God expects of them. Okay, so he's saying you need to honor widows who are really widows. Now, how do you know who's really a widow? We're going to get into that as we go through the rest of the chapter here. You honor widows, you take care of them as a body. But first, the first things first is their families, if the family is there, should take care of those widows. And if the families aren't there, the church is to step in and help. Now, listen to what he says in verse 8. He says, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. I've written in my Bible, ouch. Wow. Doesn't take care of his own. You know, listen, we have a very emphasis in our culture, like, you know, especially men, you know, you're to take care of your family, right? So sometimes what can happen is we can lose our jobs. So then you take a job because you may not like it, but you take it so you can provide for your family. All right. So we have that idea there that we want to take care of people. And so in the context here of these widows, he's saying, listen, if you're a widow and your family members, if you have kids, if you have grandchildren, they should help take care of you. That's the idea here. Because listen, I understand, like, we have this culture today where older people are disrespected and kind of just thrown away. In fact, in Canada, if I remember correctly, they've passed some laws now where they made it easy to have assisted suicide, euthanasia. Because why? They don't want to take care of older people. Because they're what? They're a drain on society, right? In fact, what has happened in recent years with health insurance is a lot of times with health insurance now is they try to make it so when you go into a doctor's office, you're just a number. You're just a number. Because listen, if you're just a number, then if we let you kind of fade away, it's okay. You're just a number. You see what I'm trying to say here? Whereas we as believers are told, no, every life is precious. The unborn baby all the way to the 90-year-old saint. See, one of the things that troubles me as a pastor is we have this in Christianity, this thing where we need to just forget the older people. We need to just focus on the youth because they're the next generation, right? That's what we need to do. And listen, I'm all about that, but here's the problem. You also have to listen and take care of those seasoned saints. You have to. Why? Because here's the thing. I remember I used to love talking to my grandfather before he died. My grandfather saw a lot of stuff. And just, I remember mowing his lawn, sitting down after mowing his lawn on the porch. We talked for hours. I miss that so much with my grandfather. I miss it more now that I'm older than I was when I was younger. I didn't realize when I was younger how what a blessing that was in my life. And what an example he was as a man to me. That man never talked about anybody. People who had wronged him and hurt him, he never talked about anybody, ever. What an example to me. And at the time, I didn't understand it, and now I do even more. And you ever sit down and talk to somebody who's older? And here's the thing, too. Here's what I've learned. A lot of times, people who are older, they just want someone to talk to. But we're too busy for that. We're too busy for that. I never want to be too busy for that. Not just my family, but for people who come to fellowship. I never want to be too busy for that. I'm telling you, we don't understand how much it means to people when you just acknowledge them. Good morning, how are you? Or you call them and you just talk to them. I find it's interesting. Most people, when they have problems, they'll talk to you, and all they want to do is just get off the chest. That's all they want to do. So you just sit there and you listen to them. And I remember, and even as a kid, I remember my mom saying to me one time about me was, Christopher, you're always good with older people. And my youngest son, he's incredible with older people, with everybody. He's respectful to them. He listens to them. See, if you really care about somebody, you're going to listen to them. Am I making sense to you guys? Okay? And so, look, it's so important. So when we have people in our household, first and foremost, if they're widows, if they have people in their own household, they should take care of a widow. And if it's not possible, then the church should step in and help where they can. Now, he goes on, verse 9. Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number. And there's like a roll, okay, a listing of who the widows were is the idea there, but not 60 years old. Why? Is that being harsh? No, because the idea there is people who are under 60 are still virile enough and physically fit enough to get to work and or to get married is the idea there, okay? So that's why he says that. So anybody under the age of 60 years old, don't take them into roll, okay? It doesn't mean that after 60 years old, they won't be taken in. They would, but just for now, because they're able to get around, okay? And they're also able to possibly get married again. That's the idea there. Now, he goes on, and not unless she has been the wife of one man. Now, why is that important? Why is that important? Well, you guys remember, and for you younger people, you're not going to know who I'm talking about. Do you guys remember Elizabeth Taylor? She was married like 15 times, wasn't she? Married 15 times. I thought about that this morning. She was married like 15 times. I remember every time the news, Elizabeth Taylor's getting married again. And in her case, some of her husbands were widows. Some of them she just divorced. But see, look, there's a pattern. Because if they've been married more than one time, and if she's a widow and she gets married again, that's one thing. But if she's a widow and gets married like three more times, something's going on. And see, he's going to go on now in verse 10. He's going to describe what a real widow looks like and who you should take care of. Listen to what it says. It says, well reported for good works. Well reported for good works. And then it says, if she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, in other words, she's hospitable to strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, wow, what a dirty job that is. You ever wash someone's feet? And in those days, remember, they didn't have sneakers or shoes. They had sandals in some cases, or they just walked barefoot. So you remember in John's gospel when Jesus gets down and does the lowest servant's job of a household, takes a towel, puts it around his waist, takes the water and washes the disciples' feet. That's a big deal. If she has relieved the afflicted, and if she has diligently followed every good work. See, there's a description here. So she is a woman who is a widow who has lost her husband, hasn't been married multiple times, but also has godly character is what Paul is saying here. Godly character. Because he goes on, he says, verse 11, but refuse to enroll the younger widows. And it's a general rule. Why? Well, for when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry. Now, wanton there, the idea there is to indulge lustfully. To indulge lustfully, they wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation because they have cast off their first faith. So the idea there is because of their indulgence lustfully, they've been drawn away from Jesus Christ. That's what's happening, okay? That's what's happening. Look, let's go on, okay? He says this in verse 13. He says, and besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, not only idle, but also gossips, busybodies, saying things which they ought to not. Now, idle, the idea idle means is they are lazy. They refuse to work. They refuse, that's their lifestyle. They're lazy and they refuse to work is the idea. They have idle. There's a saying that says the idle hands are the devil's workshop. You ever hear that term? Like, look, we're not supposed to be so busy that we forget about God or we forget about people. But then on the flip side, we're also not just supposed to sit back and do nothing either. Why? Because this is what happens. What happens is when you sit and you're not busy and you're not active, guess what happens? What happens is this. You begin to think about things. You begin to get distracted by this life, don't you? You know, one of the things I encourage people, you know, to kind of keep active, serve the Lord in some capacity. It doesn't have to be here necessarily, but serve in a ministry or something. Serve the Lord. Take your mind off the things, because what happens is when you begin to serve the Lord and God uses you, it is such a blessing because you actually feel like you're making a difference. And even if it's in one person's life, you see what I'm trying to say here, all right? He says, and besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. So they're like, they're in other people's business. They're worried about everybody else's problems, okay? Let me read something. Gossips and busybodies, those who spend much time talking about other people's lives need to get a life of their own. That's the truth. That's the truth. You don't want to be a busybody or a gossip. You don't. Look at the contrast now in what he's described in verses 9 and 10, verses 11 now through 13. There is a contrast there. It's godly character versus ungodly character. Now, does that mean that all young women have no godly character? No, that's not what he's saying. He's not saying that. In fact, he goes on, verse 14. Therefore, I desire that the younger women marry and bear children, manage the house, and give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. By the way, does that mean a woman can't work? No, it doesn't mean a woman can't work. But listen, we've talked about this before. You know, women were designed to be moms, to be wives. The reason they're designed to be wives is to be helpmates to their husband, but to be moms too, to nurture their kids. I haven't met a mom yet in my life that didn't enjoy being a mom. But he's saying here, if a young lady is married and her husband dies and she becomes a widow, he's saying, he's encouraging her, listen, instead of getting caught up with all this other stuff, you know, look for another spouse. You're still young. That's the idea. And notice how he says in verse 14, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. And then he goes on, he says, for some have already turned aside after Satan. And see, look, listen, hear my heart on this. You may be a godly woman and have a godly husband, and your godly husband dies and you become a widow. That may happen. Do you understand why? No. Listen, I have questions for God. My oldest sister died in 2014 from breast cancer. I don't understand. I miss her. Those are things you don't understand. However, here's the point. The point is, does that mean you give up your faith? All the more you lean into it, all the more you trust God more, and God will take care of you. And so what I'm saying here is, look, he's saying that some have chosen to walk away, and now they already have turned aside after Satan, after the things of this world is what he's saying here, is the idea. And see, if somebody is a widow who has godly character and is trying to walk in the Word of God, trying to walk in the Spirit, trying to serve the Lord, who's praying, all those things, then as the church, if they have no family to take care of them, church, step in and help them. That's what he is saying here. And it's our pleasure to do that. It's a joy to do that. You ever help somebody? And you bless them? Isn't that awesome? He goes on, and he's going to end this part of this section, and we're going to stop here today. We'll pick up next week in verse 17. If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them or give aid to them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. It's like, so why don't you just read this verse and be done with it? That was the summary, basically, of what we just went through. But listen, if there's widows, if their families, if they're godly women and their widows, and their families cannot take care, that's where the church needs to step in and help. You understand? It's that simple. It's that simple. Look. How do I say this? Just so you know, when we help people at the church here, we pray about it. We make sure it's the Holy Spirit who is leading us.
Amen.
I will tell you, early on when we started the church, we had some situations where we helped people. In fact, we helped this one person, and it was the first time we ever gave somebody some significant amount of money. And we come to find out after we gave them the money, they were in Atlantic City gambling. So it was like, okay. So it taught me to say, all right, if I see a need, okay, Lord, are we supposed to meet that need? Are we supposed to meet that need, Lord? And I will painstakingly pray about it, and God will put on my heart, okay, we're supposed to do this, we're not supposed to do that, whatever. But I've learned to seek the Lord in those matters. Because listen, there's always going to be people who have needs, but it doesn't always mean you're the one who's going to meet that need. You understand what I'm trying to say here? There's a story in the book of Acts where Jesus would, or the Gate Beautiful, if you remember, and Peter and John, there was a man begging, and Peter and John prayed for this man, and he was healed, okay? But here's the implication there. In Jesus' ministry, he would walk past this guy numerous times, and Jesus never healed the guy. Why? Because the Father told him not to, but also because later on, after he was resurrected, God used Peter and John to heal this man. So here's what I say to you. When you read through the Gospels, is Jesus running around with a chicken with his head cut off? I gotta go here. I gotta do this. I gotta meet this person. No. What did he do? He gets up early in the morning, goes and seeks his Father. He goes to the next town where he's supposed to go. That's what we're supposed to do. And I take very seriously, if you give to this church, and like I said, I don't know what you give. I don't know who gives or what you give. But if you give to this church, I take seriously the resources that you give to this church. I don't want to ever just throw them away. Because look, on the flip side of that is this. From reading the scripture, I believe that the first priority of a church is to take care of their own, the fellowship, okay? And, you know, if I see people, you know, one of the ways that I see if you should be taken care of is if you come, if you actually come. Because I've had so many people call the church number and ask for money who don't come to this church. I don't know their story. I don't know. Oh, my goodness. This one guy texted me, and this was years ago. By the way, if you ever start a Bible study, don't put your personal cell phone number on the flyer. I've learned that. But here's my point. I don't know this person. I don't know what's going on. I have no idea. And it's not that I don't want to help them. It's not that I don't love or care for them. I just don't know. You see what I'm trying to say here? And see, the interesting thing is when you have somebody who comes to church consistently, you get to know them. You get to watch them. You get to see them. Because oftentimes when people ask for money, sometimes it's really not they don't have enough money. They just have their money being spent on the wrong things. You know? And listen, I get it. Today, it's hard, isn't it? It's very hard. Everything costs so much more. And so all the more, if that's the case, we're going to be very, very careful, very, very diligent as to the way we spend our resources here to help people, for sure. But, and look, you know, we want to help people too. So practically speaking, and this goes not just to us as a church, but you guys as individuals. If somebody you know needs food, then buy them groceries or give them a gift card to a grocery store. Don't give them money. You understand? That's how I've learned it. I've learned that over years, over time. Am I making sense here?
Yes. Yes.
Okay.
Absolutely.
But so, look. The point here is he's telling this young pastor how it's supposed to look, how he's supposed to deal with these situations, because the implication is this situation has come up. He needs help. He needs some guidance. How do I deal with this? Have you seen, like, you know, it's almost like Paul, it's almost like Timothy calling Paul, and Timothy going, Paul, have you seen this? Can you help me? I have no idea what to do here. Trust me, I have no idea what to do. But God is a simple God, and he loves people. God loves people, and he wants to take care of them. And here's the other way to look at it, too. If there's a widow and the family is able to take care of them, that's often an opportunity for that family to minister to that widow, to serve somebody, to feel a part of something, to be bigger than doing something bigger than yourself. You understand? All right, we're going to stop there this morning. We're going to pray, and then we're going to sing one more song to close the service. Father, we come before you again, and we thank you for this day, and we thank you for your word. We thank you that you make these things very clear in your scripture, Lord. You make these things very clear. And as a body of believers, Lord, as a church, our desire is to be an example. Our desire is to love others. And so, Lord, in our lives as individuals, would you lead us by the Holy Spirit? Will we not be too busy, Lord, to see people? We'll be not too busy, Lord, to take time, to spend time with them. And Lord, where you want us, will we use our resources, Lord, to bless others and help them, and especially those who are widows, Lord. Thank you that you've made these things clear to us. Thank you that you've overheard this morning. And I ask that you just speak to every single person that's here this morning. And we thank you, Lord. We praise you, and we give you the glory, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.